We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 today. So if you have your Bibles with you, Ephesians chapter 5. I need to get my Bible. It's right here. I did bring it. Let me tell you what we've been talking about in case you haven't been with us. We've been trying to get our heads and hearts around spiritual growth. We've been trying to get our heads and hearts around change. Why is it, you think, that believers just don't seem to change? I understand that about unbelievers, but it doesn't make sense about believers. If we have been, and the scriptures say we have, and invaded by the Holy Spirit of God, by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, then there's going to be a change at some level. So the scripture that we started out on was in Colossians chapter 2. Let me read these two verses to you. This is Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It says this, "And now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. Then you will overflow with thankfulness." And so that's the heart of where we're going is, what are we overflowing with? Are we overflowing with thankfulness? Are we overflowing with grace? Are we overflowing with love? Are we overflowing with mercy? Or are we just staying the same? So anyway, we're going to look today in chapter, that should say Ephesians 5:1, by the way. It's not Ephesians 2:1. It's Ephesians 5:1. And so anyway, it says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Now, the foundation here, I believe in chapter 5, is he's moving towards your status of adoption. And it says, and he calls you a beloved child right here. If you have trusted Christ for your salvation, you've been adopted into the family of God. If you've been adopted into the family of God, now the brother and sister of Jesus Christ, you've been adopted out of the family of Adam. All right? Make sure you get that. The scriptures talk about the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam, you meet him in the garden. The last Adam, you meet him in Bethlehem. Okay? And Christ is the last Adam. When you trust in him for your salvation, you come into a status of adoption. You are now a child of God, all right? And so the call of a believer is to strip off the tendencies that we inherited from Adam, our natural father, and to put on the tendencies of Christ. That's really what Christianity is. We are taking off the old, we are putting on the new. So he says, we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. And what does that look like? Well, he tells you fairly quickly here, it looks like a walk in love. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So, as an adopted child of God, you've been called. I want you to get this because this is what change really looks like. You've been called to love others in response to God's love for you, not in response to their love for you. That's what Christian love looks like. The resources that I'm loving others from are the resources of the Spirit. And I'm called to love them with those resources so that I'm never in a relationship with another person where my love for them hinges on their love for me. That's not Christianity, that's your flesh. In Christianity, our love for other people is fueled by Jesus' love for us. Make sure you get that, because I promise you, everybody in this room, you've got people in your life that you're upside down with. You've got people in your life that you don't get along with. You've got people in your life that you don't like. And the reason you don't like them is because of things they've either done to you or to someone you love. And therefore, you are relying on the wrong thing to be in relationship with them. You're relying on your flesh and revenge rather than the sacrifice of Christ and the love of the Holy Spirit. So he says, you're now adopted by God. You now belong to God. So we are to love others. We are to walk in love. And that love is going to be fueled by Christ's love for us. So we are called here to love because of God's prior initiating love and kindness and goodness and forgiveness to us. So the reason that I am going to forgive other people is because God in his grace has forgiven me. And you say, but what if they don't deserve forgiveness? Well, you didn't deserve forgiveness either, but Christ earned it for you. And so you've got to learn to preach that to your heart. Just as I didn't deserve forgiveness, but God in his grace through the sacrifice of Christ has given it to me, I'm being called to forgive other people. I'm being called to love other people. It has nothing to do with what they deserve. And it has nothing to do with in regards to what they've done. It has everything to do with what Christ has done for you. We've seen this passage 1,000 times. The love of Christ now controls us. And we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died that we would no longer live for ourselves. And so this text is a call to love Christ over yourself, which is a high challenge in our culture today. Now the next thing, what does it look like? So the proper response to Christ's sacrifice is to love other people more than I love myself. What is an improper response? Well, he says this, but sexual immorality, impurity, and covetous must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this. And by the way, don't try to explain this. Don't try to weasel out of this. Embrace this. Okay? Because he says it. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Every time we see verses like that, we look for ways around it. He's not actually saying, well, yeah, he actually is. He's saying exactly what he's saying. So your task as a student of the Word of God is to begin to dig out what's he actually saying. But don't try to explain it away. The easiest thing for us to do is try to explain away the Scriptures to excuse ourselves and other people that we know. Don't do that, because if you're wrong, you'll find out one day, and you don't want to find out then. You'd rather find out now. All right? Now's the time to find out what this is talking about. All right? So anyway, here we go. We'll just kind of break this down. But sexual immorality, impurity, covetous must not even be named among you. Now, oh, big picture, over and over, Paul draws us back from self-centeredness, self-focus, self-preoccupation, and concern for self-gratification to greater appreciation for Christ's love. None of that is Christian. All right, just so you know. Self-centeredness, self-focus, self-preoccupation, self-gratification, none of that goes hand in hand with what we understand in Christianity in the Scriptures. Christianity in the Scriptures has a very, very clear message regarding self, and it is not about you anymore. I don't think the Bible would argue that it may have once been about you, at least you thought it was. But once you trust Christ, you realize it's not about me anymore. It is totally and completely about him. So here's the question we need to learn to ask as believers. The question is not what's in it for me. It's not how am I going to be gratified. It's not how am I going to be bettered. The question is, how's God going to be glorified? Okay? And so this involves me looking at this list up here, which we're not going to exhaust today. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, that those things don't bring glory to God. They don't bring glory to God. So here's how I want you to look at this list today. And I don't know if this is right or wrong. I was reading a Tim Keller devotion like a month ago, I think. Had nothing to do with this passage, all right? But he was talking about the fact that when Christ came down from heaven to earth, he allowed himself to come under the limitation of our fleshly existence here, right? I mean, he was now bound in human form. And so what he did was he embraced those limitations so that he may liberate us from sin, making that sacrifice, that once-for-all sacrifice, so that we might be saved and have a limitless future. But in the meantime, you could say it this way: we as believers are limited to what we can do with our bodies, our mouths, and our time. If you have trusted Christ for your salvation, you don't have the freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with your body anymore. You have embraced the fact that He bought you with a price. Your call now is to glorify Him, not gratify yourself. So, when I look at a list like sexual immorality and impurity, sexual immorality would be the act of immorality, whatever that immorality is, whether heterosexual, homosexual, doesn't really matter. It's the same in the kingdom of God from the standpoint of sin, okay? Impurity is focusing, zeroing in on, fantasizing about those things as well. As a believer, you have been limited from the standpoint of you are no longer free to live like that. You're no longer invited to live like that. Instead, you're empowered to no longer live like that by the Holy Spirit. And coveting means wanting more than God has given you or wanting what someone else has. He says, don't think like that. Don't spend your life constantly dreaming about how to attain more. Instead, spend your life asking, how can I use what I have to glorify God? So we're not called to constantly just be thinking about next, 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 more, more, more. We're called to ask, how can I glorify God here and now? I'm going to give you my time. I'm going to give you my business. I'm going to give you my family. You do what you want to do. I'm looking for ways to glorify you. So we need to learn to embrace those limits. That's really what the law was. God, in His law to the Israelites, was not to constrain them or to restrain them or to destroy them. It was to protect them and show them that there's a greater way to live than living for yourself. You're living for God first now. That was the whole intention of the law. I'm going to live for God first, not me. And we make it about the worst thing in the world, right? Because we feel like it's robbing us. Anyway, then it's this, and this is what I'm talking about, that limitation thing. Your mouth is not yours anymore to promote self. Your mouth has been given to glorify God, right? And so we need to figure out, learn by the power of the Spirit and the study of the Word, how can I use my mouth to encourage others, to build other people up, to lovingly confront others, to graciously approach others, to, and I do think also, it's hard for me to say while I'm teaching right now, I guess, but also, how can I do what I do, are you ready for this, because it's all over the Proverbs, in the least amount of words? Because we've been called not to ramble about words and not to fill up a room. I mean, if any of you have ever been in a conversation with someone where you can't get a conversation in with, I mean, eventually you're like, I just don't really ever want to see you again. You don't want to be that person. So actually, as believers, you know, I remember my mom taught me a principle which I've rarely applied in my life when I was a child, and that was in an argument she would say, the Proverbs say, for want of wood, a fire goes out. And it's a comparison to the mouth. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. There's been many a great person who got in great trouble because they just couldn't shut up, right? So we've been called with as few words as possible to build others up, to give great grace, and to love deeply. That's what we've been called. Here's what he says. These are the things. These are the limits. He said, now that you have been bought by Christ, don't use your mouth for filth, crudeness, or foolishness. And don't act like you're not convicted right now. I mean, because if you're acting like you're not convicted, we got to add something else to that. Let's just BS, right? You got to allow these things to hit. The great thing about the Word of God is it doesn't just randomly graze us. It cuts deep, right? So it's not like, you know, I don't know if he was talking to me or not. Yeah, we are, right? Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. Why? Paul said those are totally out of place. Why? He said, well, instead, let there be thanksgiving. Let there be thanksgiving. So he says, I want you to use your mouth to give thanks. I want you to use your mouth to give grace. I want you to use your mouth to give God glory. I want you to use your mouth to encourage other people. But I don't want you to use it like that. Don't use it like that. Why? Because that's how you used to talk when you were trapped in the, you know, sin of your natural father, Adam. But now that you've been adopted by Christ, you got to put on love. You got to put on grace. You got to put on mercy. You got to put on kindness. That will all come out in the way that you communicate with other people. So don't let there be any of these things. I know it's so easy to go, he's not telling me I can't, you know. No, yeah, he is. Sometimes you just got to let it say what it says. In other words, true Christianity affects your language. True Christianity affects your words. This is a major point of application for every one of us in this room, because every one of us in this room could use a lesson in using our words and language in a better way. We have all made the mistake. The words come out of our mouth, and it's too late to get them back, right? And so in this context, we are asking God to really bridle our tongues, in a sense. Guard us from these things. But here's the thing. It could be that the filthiness and the foolish talk and the crude joking are the overflow of what happens in a golf foursome or on a hunting trip or on a whatever. And then you can actually, if you want to, blame other people for it. But if these things are just coming out of your mouth, it is a reflection of what you're doing with your time. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're in the Word of God, these things might be coming out of your mouth, but you will be convicted of it. If these things are coming out of your mouth and you're not going out of that context going, what in the world is wrong with me? Then you could be a believer that's living outside of the Scriptures. And I think that would describe most believers in our culture today. Are believers that are living their lives outside of the Scriptures, yet we're taking in everything else 24/7. So it should be affecting your language. So he's addressing filthy mouths, dirty jokes, improper language, very, very clear exhortation, just stop. Why? Because in Christ you can. By the Spirit you can. Our language needs to be a reflection of our redemption. Our language is a reflection of what Christ has done for us. He's not saying, by the way, that we do these things so that we can become a child of God. He's saying do these things because you are a child of God. You have been saved. You have been renewed. You have been brought out from death to life. In other words, where filthiness and foolishness and crudeness once lived, there is now thanksgiving. That's what he's saying. So our Christianity should be affecting us in that deep of a way. And then he says this, for you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Instead of trying to wiggle out of it or re-explain it, just embrace it. The reason you should embrace it is, I'm going to show you in a second, this text is repeated over and over and over and over in the New Testament. And I think the reason is, I think it's important that if you are struggling in all of these areas, and maybe many, many people in here are, then you should allow this text to put a big question mark over your soul. Say, Lord, I'm struggling deeply with immorality, impurity, and covetousness. And you're telling me here that that is a clear eliminator of my eternity. Because see, he's bringing judgment into this. Anytime an author of the Scripture brings judgment into something, he's trying to bring a greater level of accountability to you. He wants you to go, wait a minute, I don't want to be that person and be that person. I want to know where I really stand. All of us need to know where we really stand, right? So he says, you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And we will get further into that in a second. For a Christian, life's no longer centered on us, all right? For a non-Christian, I think you could argue life is centered on them. For a Christian, it's not centered on us anymore. We are denying ourselves, we are taking up our cross, we're following him. We have forsaken all others. We have found the pearl of great cost. Therefore, in a sense, we've sold everything else and we've sold out to this reality, this new reality that we have found in Christ. So we are motivated to sexual morality, sexual purity, sexual fidelity, of the realization that there will be a final judgment in which God will condemn those who are unrepentant of these things. That's the point he's making in this text. I think a point he's making in this text is if you find it easy to be sexually immoral and impure and covetous without confession and repentance, maybe you're not who you think you are. Well, you got to test these things. I'll tell you a good place to test some of these things, and it's totally unrelated. But have any of you watched, did I recommend a couple of weeks ago for y'all to watch Yimby Yimby? Have I done that yet? No, everybody's looking at me like I'm crazy. I didn't. Y'all need to Google, and you're going to find this in Vimeo. Do y'all know what Vimeo is? Vimeo is kind of like YouTube. Just type in Yimby Yimby in Google search. Y-E-M-B-I, Y-E-M-B-I. Write that down. You see, listen, this is a assignment for every one of you. Yimby Yimby, and it's a story, and it's a recent story of some missionaries that went to Papua New Guinea to the Yimby Yimby tribe who'd never, ever, 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 ever heard the gospel. But in order to do it, they had to learn their language, they had to transcribe their language because there's no written language there so that they could give them a Bible. But they couldn't do it without a language. And it was you just need to watch it. And the reason I say that is it will... That covetous thing that he's talking about here is always wanting more. In America, for instance, why do we buy this house? Because if we manage it right, maybe we can get this house. And then if we get this house, maybe we can get this house. Is that not true? We're always stepping up to the next one. In this particular movie, it's a 30-minute documentary, but it is very well done. You'll love it if you watch it. It's Yimby Yimby. Just write it in. There couldn't be two of them. Yeah, it's on Vimeo, but I think if you put that in a Google search, you'll find it on Vimeo. It'll just bring up Vimeo. Vimeo, again, is like YouTube. All right, the reason I bring that up right now is when these missionaries, to get to where they're going, nobody's ever been there. They've got to go by boat, by foot, by swamp, and everything just to get there. Then they have to cut an airstrip so they can get supplies in. So they cut the airstrip themselves, the missionaries do, with the locals that will participate. Then they have to build places to live. But here's the thing. The only reason they have these places to live is there's got to be somewhere where they can stay if they're going to reach these people with the gospel. And I'm wondering if that's not the purpose of a home. The reason that we have a home is because there's got to be somewhere we can stay if we're going to reach other people with the gospel. Because we're going to get wet, we're going to be exposed to weather and all those other things. So we work and we live so we can reach. That's how these people think. In our culture, we think, I do this so I can come to here and here and here and finally reach the top. And I want you to watch it because that is never addressed in here, but you're watching and going, oh my gosh, that's the reason we live places, is because there's probably people around us that have never heard of Jesus. I really think that's the purpose of a home. And we raise children up in that mentality so they don't leave all caught up in themselves. They leave all caught up in the Great Commission because it's the only time we're going to have them. But how do they normally leave in our culture today? Drowning in narcissism. And even in the church, we're bringing them up in narcissism and we're sending them out in narcissism. And the church is suffering greatly right now. In the next 20 years, I think it's going to be shocking as we see just these generations that are no longer interested in the real gospel unless it's got an immediate payoff for them. And eventually that pay stops coming when their life hit the real world and their lives start falling apart. Anyway, he said, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, because if you're building your foundation on immorality and impurity and wanting more and more and more, then you're not building your foundation on Christ, and therefore you're just revealing by your foundation who you really are. So this is how Paul says it in Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And you should know that, all right? So hopefully you're going, yeah, I mean, I knew that. If you don't know that, if this is groundbreaking for you, then just take it in. Because the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the only way to find righteousness is to trust in Jesus Christ. Because it's his righteousness that we need. You'll never be righteous enough on your own. Only Christ can give you what you need. They said, don't be deceived. See, that's the big problem. The people that have a struggle with the first part of that text is because they're deceived. It's hard to reason with a deceived person, because the deceived person thinks you're the one that's messed up. Why? Because they're deceived. It's kind of the problem with deception. So they're deceived. They think you're messed up, and it's only the gospel can expose their deceit. He says this, neither the sexual immorality nor immoral, I mean sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Now, that's similar to that last list, right? Now, here's our weakness in a text like this. Let me go to this list. Every single one of us struggles with idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything else before God. Does anybody in here not struggle with idolatry? Would everybody in this room admit I am guilty on all accounts of idolatry? Raise your hand if it's true. Okay, because mine's up. All right, guilty on all accounts. How can we be guilty on all accounts of idolatry, yet throw stones at people that struggle with other things in this list that we don't struggle with? How many of you see anything in this list that you don't struggle with? Raise your hand if you see one you don't struggle with. Just go ahead. Do you see anything in here you don't struggle with? So all of you struggle with all of these things? Some of these things? Most of these things? Isn't it ironic that we can be drowning in one of these sins and throwing stones at people that are struggling in another one of these things? Don't live your life that way. Don't pick people apart for struggling with something that you don't struggle with. All right? How many of you in here don't struggle with greed? Like, I just would like to have a little bit more, just a little bit more. If I had a little bit more, I'd be happier, more content. My children would be better off. Right? Okay, we all struggle there. But here's the thing, if you're a Christian, it's a struggle, but you're not at peace with it, and you're not going to make peace with it. Christians don't make peace with sin. We war against sin. We struggle with sin. We cry out to God for deliverance from sin, but we don't go, well, hey, this is just the way I am. Don't live that way. That's what he's saying. If you can live at peace with sin, he's concerned that you're probably not a Christian. That's what's going on right here. Now, we've already seen it in Ephesians. Now we're seeing it in Corinthians 6. He said, you know, you're not drunkards even. Now, he said, listen, the Bible doesn't seem to harshly address people that drink a little, but it seems to harshly address people that drink a lot. All right? And I know that that's a huge problem. It can become a huger problem through addiction and alcoholism and things like that. God's grace is sufficient to carry us through that war. But he's saying, don't you make peace with it. Don't you ever, as a Christian, be willing to go, yeah, it's just who I am, you know? Because the Bible says that's not who you are. You're a new creature in Christ. You are renewed in Christ. He said, here's what he says. Such were some of you. He's looking around the list going, don't be looking at me. I knew you before you were a Christian. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You know what he's showing here? That although believers may very well be struggling with this list, they're not going to make peace with this list. They're going to be asking for prayer as they struggle with this list. They're going to be asking, for all the help that they can get so that they can live free of these things. This is 1 Timothy 1:8. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. This is the purpose of the law, by the way. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. In other words, the law doesn't come down to secure you in your greatness. It comes down to expose you in your sin. That's why it comes down. It's for ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers. It's for murderers, the sexually immoral, the men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which we've been entrusted. In other words, the law comes in to expose us in these things and then to lead us to Jesus. That's what the purpose of the law, it says in the book of Galatians, is the law became our tutor or our schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus. That's the purpose of the law. And so the reason I bring this text up is the law is going to come in and expose you in these things, and the gospel comes in and liberates you from these things so that you're no longer trapped in these things. These things are our reality before Christ, but they should not be our reality after Christ. It says in Galatians 5 concerning your flesh, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is this a repeated subject or what? It's over. And again, you are not to look at this list and go, now what he's really saying is don't go there. Go, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me here? What are you trying to show me about? Because a lot of this list describes a lot of my passions. So I'm asking you, Lord, am I in Christ or not? Am I a Christian or not? Am I a believer or not? You've got to allow these passages to do what these passages were meant to do. And that is just to cut you to the quick. Come straight to the heart. They will either affirm you, strengthen you, and encourage you, or they will expose you, and God, by his grace, will save you. There is no one who trusts in Christ alone for salvation who also continues to live a life characterized by not trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Does that make sense? I'll end with that. There's no one who trusts in Christ alone for salvation who also continues to live a life characterized by not trusting in Christ alone for salvation. As we are rooted in Christ, it will bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So in this text today, one of two things. Number one, you like me are able to go, I struggle with a lot of these things, and it is a war to live a life that glorifies God. Some of you may be looking at it going, I don't really see anything wrong with some of these things. And that's a problem. So you got to come face to face with it. You got to deal with it, But his grace is sufficient to liberate us, not to live a life trapped by these things. But I'm telling you, these lists that we've been looking at are part of the struggle that is preventing us from seeing the change and the growth that we're seeing preached in these passages. So maybe the other thing would be that you look at these lists and go, Lord, I want to glorify you, but I am struggling so much with jealousy and with anger and with divisions and with envy, and I'm asking you by your grace to strengthen me to not live this way anymore. I hope that's what God's doing. Because I think that's the work that never, ever stops until the day that we see him face to face. So all I'm doing today is just trying to expose the problem. And again, we've got to receive the correction and ask God to liberate us from the entrapment to these things that so easily entangle us. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, Lord, that you're, even today, Lord, as we look at these things, you're not going to allow us to make peace with our sin. You're asking us to forsake our sin. You're asking us to confess our sin. You're asking us to run from our sin through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the instruction of your word and through accountability with other believers who are more concerned about us than we are about our popularity. Father, help us to live lives that bring glory to you. Help us, as the Westminster Confession states, to embrace the reality that the chief end of all of us, Lord, is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. May that be the cry of our hearts. Strengthen us as we leave here today, Lord. Strengthen us to see that we've been called to take the gospel to the people that we encounter. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. See y'all next week, Lord willing.